Be thou our vision. A fresh glimpse of Jesus is what helps get us through. To see him in his love, to see him in his grace and his power and his unmatched authority. Like Peter, he did all right. Walking on water when he had his eyes on Jesus. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank. But he still cried out, Lord, help me. And the Lord rescued him. Oh Lord, be our vision. I have a couple of announcements before we get into the word today. But we do have a birthday boy. Brother Bryce right here, 34 years old today. Amazing. Good. Amazing. We have another one? Ben Wolf? Hey. Is there anyone else? We have another birthday?
Kobe,
my grandson. Yes. Brother Cole. And Thad, is it your birthday as well? Tuesday? Congratulations and happy birthday to you too, my friend. Amen. Where's Ernie at? Ernie, who was on the screen today. Is he in the house today? He's not here. Ernie spoke a word. I love how God does things because the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. So he said something that I plan on saying right now. And that is, again, God just giving a confirmation when he quoted from 1 Corinthians 12:26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And to Sharon and Sherman's point, if the church is to be a family, and it should be, it's not meant to be a production. It's a household gathering as brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, before an audience of one, the Lord, who's already pleased with us. We're not here to perform. We're here to worship him and enjoy one another. And so when you have a family, you will have simultaneous suffering and simultaneous rejoicing. In a family this size, it's always going to be that way. But in the body, we are there with one another. If you're suffering, we're with you. If you're being honored and you're rejoicing, we're with you. And I have a couple of things to share as it pertains to suffering and honor. First thing I want to share is that Mrs. Sandra Etta Jenkins Buford, who is Karen Gaines' grandmother, went home to be with Jesus on Monday, March 23rd. So last Sunday, on the 22nd, I spoke to her from this pulpit because she was at home watching the service. And she normally watches the service with her husband. And I had just come from, no, we were on our way to the seniors ministry, and we stopped by to see her, and we had a wonderful time laughing, celebrating Jesus, and she was doing very well. But after that visit on Saturday, she went home to be with Jesus early in the morning on Monday, and Doreen and I are so thankful to have been able to go and spend time with her and her lovely husband and with Karen. And she goes to another church, but she has a lot of roots in this church. We've been knowing their family for years. And she said, Pastor, I would love it if Strong Tower could host my homegoing. And she had everything written out. She talked to her pastor and said, Pastor Chris is going to host my homegoing. And so, amen. And because she likes our music ministry, along with how we love each other here, not to say that her church doesn't have love, but I've had the privilege of walking and interacting with four generations of women in this family. So Sandra, who's grandma, Kawanda, her daughter, was a member here for many years, and we also oversaw her home going. And then there's Karen, who I baptized, and she's like a spiritual daughter. And then there's Ella Grace, Karen's daughter, who we dedicated to the Lord. So that's four generations of women in that family that the Lord has allowed us to serve. So tomorrow, the 23rd, we're going to have the visitation here at 11. And then the homegoing service will begin at 12 o'clock. So if you can make it to show your support to this family, to Sister Karen, Brother Brandon, please come on out. If you can't make it, it will be live streamed, I'm told. And we're going to honor her. One of the things she told me is that she said, "You can't preach my eulogy. My life has been my eulogy." And amazing woman, and she was ready to go. And so we're going to be with the family tomorrow. And then this morning at 7:30 a.m., our dear sister, Mother Vi Jones, went peacefully into the presence of Jesus. For those who may not know Sister Vi, need to have your memory refreshed. She normally sits right over here with all of her beautiful daughters. And she fought cancer, beat cancer, and then the cancer came back and she struggled and she succumbed to it and went home this morning at 7:30. So please keep her daughters, Tirsa, Taya, Crystal, and Torian in your prayers along with her grandchildren. They were with her this morning at the hospital. Her grandson also was there. And one of her sisters came in town. And so I asked them if we could share with the church this morning. They said yes. But this is where I stepped in and I had to be a shepherd. If you've ever lost a parent or anyone close, you know, you go through an initial stage where it's just tough. And they don't need to be bombarded today with a lot of calls. So I'm going to ask that you just keep them lifted. Think of them this week. Reach out to them. Again, we're going to be the body, be the family of Christ. But pray for them as they're in this moment of trying to cope with what this means. So again, if you've been there, you know what it's like. Then, not only is there some suffering in the body, there's some honor as well. So I'm going to shift gears and talk about honor right now. There's a lady who attended Strong Tower Bible Church for 10 years. And she worked as our administrative assistant for 5 years. She left Tennessee to go to Chicago to go into ministry. And while there in ministry, which was outreach ministry, and even got into some entrepreneurship, and helping business leaders, she got married. And I'm here to say that that sister has not only come back to Tennessee, but she's come back to Strong Tower, and she's come back for such a time as this because we have need of thee on our staff right now to fill some holes that we have administratively. So y'all, would you help me welcome back to the staff, to the church, Tanya Franklin Whitney. Tanya, where you at? Would you stand, girl? Would you stand? Stand up. You got to stand. Welcome back. Amen. I could talk about Tanya. My wife and I could talk about Tanya. She has always had a special place in our hearts. And what a precious gift, because we have prayed, Lord, there's some needs we have. And sometimes God will put the blessing on your doorstep. And so Tanya is coming back to serve as our Director of Ministry Engagement and Operations. And so what she will do is oversee the church's calendar and serve as the central point of contact between church leadership, lay ministry leaders, and outside patrons. I want to also commend Sister Janetta Jones for holding down so much of these administrative needs. The elders and I did not bring her on to do these things. We brought her in to do the books and keep us financially consistent with all of the demands that are placed on churches, make sure our books are balanced, that budgets are kept. But she also, out of love, filled a lot of holes. Man. And let me just say this too. What Tanya will be able to provide is a level of consistency and continuity for you when you're going through various moments in your life, like a funeral. We have loving pastors and elders and leaders, but we're streamlining how things work so that you're not calling the elders, calling the pastors, calling the deacons, but Tanya will be that point person who will make sure you have what you need as she speaks on behalf of the elders and the pastors and the staff, so that it can be a streamlined experience, not only for homegoing, but also for weddings or other events you want to use that wonderful cafe, or the ministries need assistance with this. She is going to be that person who will be the point of contact for the church leadership. And she'll provide strategic and administrative support to ensure that ministries, events, and facilities are run with clarity, care, and excellence. Because Pastor Jewel prophesied that Strong Tower Bible Church is going to grow. And not only grow in depth, which is most important, but to grow in breadth, speaking of numerically. And in order to do that, you have to have your systems and your protocols in place to make sure people don't slip through the cracks. And sometimes it happens. We never mean for that to happen, but we are broken and fallen people. It's not an excuse, it's just a reality. But we want to cut down on those kinds of things, especially as we grow numerically. And so she's going to be here to make sure things are running with clarity, care, and excellence. And then finally, she's going to serve as the point of contact for inquiries, meeting requests, and speaking engagements for me. So I haven't had a personal secretary in a minute, but when Tanya was here, she was my secretary as well as the church's administrative assistant, and she blocked for me. Y'all don't understand that. My wife raised her hand. She blocked for me. And so what that means is you can't come up to me after church when I'm dripping with sweat trying to get a meeting with me on Tuesday, and I say, okay, because my heart is there. Then I go home and look in my book, and I already have a meeting, and now something. So we're not going to be doing that, or you inboxing me on Facebook or whatever. I'm sending you to Tanya to get to me. Some of y'all ain't going to like that, but you got to get over that. Yeah. So pray for Tanya. Matter of fact, I got to pray for Tanya because a lot of y'all going to be mad with Tanya. Am I telling the truth? When she put some order there on some things. Amen. Tanya, you still want this job, right? But welcome back, sis. So good to have you. She's family. And then finally, congratulations are in order to my lovely wife, Sister Dorena Williamson, because she signed a new children's book deal with a mainstream publisher, and it's called Imagination Press, and she's going to write her 10th book, and it's called Love Lives On. And Love Lives On will help children deal with the reality of death and grief when family members and friends pass away. So for it, amen. So she just has an amazing heart, and not only for children, but for everyone. Just an amazing heart for people. And even this morning, as we were speaking with the Jones sisters to hear her minister to them, because my wife writes children's books that adults need to. And so, amen. And so to be able to minister words of life to the girls, and to the ladies rather, that's her heart, to be there to encourage folk. So I just want you to come up here. I want you to pray for me. And however the Lord leads you, I'm going to preach, but however he leads you, you go ahead and do what you need to do.
Oh, thank you. I love, again, Ernie saying family. It struck me because when we were praying with the Jones daughters, I just felt led to just love on them as daughters who were gathered at the hospital for this final time with their mother's body. And
Yes.
God does all things well. The day that that public announcement was made, I was at a private gathering of people to honor the life of the lady who opened the door of publishing for me. And so it was an emotional, full circle moment of both holding celebration and grief, because this particular woman opened the door. I would not be a published author if she had not invited me in and gave access. And then I'm celebrating book 10 and hearing her legacy on. And so I wanted to just invite for a moment for us to have some time before the Lord. And even if there may be some of you here who are trying to hold this place of joy and sorrow. I know as believers, sometimes it's hard for us to do that. We feel like we've got to lean all the way to sorrow, and we can't also find joy. And sometimes in our joy, we're also carrying grief. And I know some of you are walking a road with parents or with a child, and it's hard. And we come to the house of God with our full selves. And as Job said, the Lord gives and takes away, and we bless his name, and even in his grief, he could find capacity to worship. And so as I bow my head and pray before Chris preaches, if any of you need a moment before the Lord to just pray, if you want to do that in your seat, you're welcome to. If you want to come here and pray, just give something over to the Lord. Just acknowledge, God, I'm human and I'm grieving. Maybe you want to enter into a time of prayer for these precious daughters who are going to walk a road of grief this week, or Karen walking a road of grief for her grandmother. But let's just take a moment and be still, and then I'm going to pray for us.
Would y'all stand to your feet, please, as we pray as a family. And if anyone needs to come to the altar, we'll have some quiet time. So this is the house of prayer for all nations. Let's pray.
Got plenty of tissue as well. Tears are welcome. We're family before God. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the giver of life. That each of us even has breath to breathe today is your gift to us. And Lord God, I think of our dear Mother Vi, who in her final days on this side of eternity struggled with breathing, Lord, with catching her breath. And at your appointed time this morning, you called her breathing on earth to end. And she breathed her first breath in glory before you. And God, we rejoice that her suffering has ended, that there are no more tubes attached to her body, and she is not suffering in any way any longer. Oh God, she is in your presence, and we can only imagine the joy and the peace that she is experiencing as she truly, truly lives. And while we are left on this side, God, we are some days rejoicing, and some days, Lord, we are struggling with grief. And God, we bring our full selves here, knowing that you already know. God, I bring before you my brothers and my sisters. Lord, some of them I know are walking through hard places with parents, with children, with work, with relationships. And I thank you that you love us well, that you see us, I pray, God, that you would provide for everything that my family needs according to your riches and glory. If they need peace, would you be their peace? They need comfort. Would you be their comfort? If they need financial provision, would you bless them? They need wisdom for decisions. Would you give them that? God, thank you that we can be a family. Thank you that Strong Tower Bible Church can be a place where we don't have to put on, we don't have to fix ourselves up to come to church, but we can come when we're broke down. We can come when we're dancing in. We can come when we're rejoicing. We can come when we're weary. And you can be our strong tower because that's who you are. Thank you, God, for all of the good things that you're doing in this body. We rejoice. And now as we come to this time to receive your word, I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray that our ears would be attentive. I pray that you would strengthen Chris, Lord, to preach and to say what you have given for him to say, that he would not stutter, that he would be bold, that he would be full of compassion, and that your power would rest on him. We love you, God. We love you. Thank you that you love us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All of God's people said,
if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Judges, chapter 14. We've been talking about jewels from Judges. There's wisdom in the word of God. The stories that were written in the past were written to also encourage us in the present, so we can see ourselves and many of the people that are in the pages of Scripture. So there are jewels or nuggets in the Old Testament book of Judges. Now, yesterday at my grandson's birthday party, which was out in the park, and friends came, it was wonderful. And I got into a conversation with my brother, Thad, up there. And Thad came and asked me a question. What, Pastor Chris, is your favorite Marvel movie? Oh, if you know me, that was like putting a pork chop around the neck of a Doberman. I mean, if you know me. And we had a good time talking about Marvel movies. And I told him that my favorite Marvel movie was and is Infinity War. We kind of determined that last week with my daughters. We were watching a couple, and we said, man, Infinity War is the one. But I must confess, when Dante and I went to the movies to see Infinity War when it came out, I left the theater upset. I left the theater feeling like I had been robbed. I left the theater discombobulated and discombobulated because that's not how a movie is supposed to be. Now, before I go on, is there anyone here who has not seen Avengers Infinity War? Ben, you have not? Turn in your membership card right now. Brother, are you serious? Who, Dion, you... Let's have an altar call right now. Man, like, that's the quintessential one. But when I saw it again, I was disappointed because it didn't end the way movies are supposed to end. It ended with the villain winning. It ended with Black Panther disintegrating. It ended with some of the heroes dying, Spider-Man. And I'm like, I did not come to a movie and sit here for 2.5 hours after paying $500 for the ticket to leave depressed and discouraged and angry. My son, on the other hand, was all hyped up. Yeah, Dad, yeah, Dad. And I'm mad because that's not how I wanted my experience to be. What I did not know is that they would come out in a couple of years with a movie called Endgame that would take care of the villain. But I had to wait 2 years of dealing with Thanos on top. I said all that to say that today, the sermon is going to leave you like not the Endgame, but Infinity War. You're going to leave up out of here saying, what's going to happen next week? And I hope you come back next week to be able to get the Endgame. When we talk about the story of Samson. Samson, as we've been learning, he's been named after the sun. That's what his mother named him, Sun Man. And last week we saw the rising of the sun when he was born. And today we're going to see the setting of the sun because of his disobedience. The sun is going to set. So today's message is entitled, Weeping While the Sun Sets, Lessons from the Fall of Samson. This is a tragic story. Weeping while the sun sets, lessons from the fall of Samson. And as I mentioned last week, by way of review, we talked about waiting for the sun to rise. And we talked about lessons from the birth of Samson. Samson's name means son of the sun. Why did his mother name him of the sun or sun man? Because the nation was in a period of darkness for 40 years. They were being oppressed and they were being messed over by the Philistines. And so they were under a cloak of national darkness because of their disobedience. And so they were praying to God for deliverance. Get us out from under this blanket of discouragement. And God heard and sent a judge. But he went and talked to the judge's mother and said that when your son comes, because I know y'all have been praying, because not only was the nation in a place of darkness, so was Samson's mother, because she was barren. She couldn't have children. And when a woman can't have a child when she's married, especially in that culture where perpetuating your family name was critical as far as acceptance in the community, and that women felt the pressure to produce. And when that happens, your body can work against itself. And so there was this pressure and reproach that Manoah's wife had. But Jesus showed up in the Old Testament in the person of the angel of the Lord and said, a son is coming to you. And so she knew that with this son, her prayers were being answered. So she named this son S-O-N-S-U-N because he was going to bring a brighter day, not only in her life, but in the life of the nation. So Samson's name speaks of the calling that is on his life. And we said last week that Samson represents that thing you've been waiting on God for. We don't know how long she had been waiting for a son, but she had been waiting for a son. And we have people here in the body, you're waiting on something from God. You are finite and limited, and that's why you need an infinite, unlimited God to help you in your time of need, to provide, because he is a good, good father who knows what you have need of before you ask. But sometimes we find ourselves asking past days, past weeks, past months, into years for that blessing to come, for that sun to shine in our lives, because we've been waiting on God to help us with our health. We've been waiting on God to come through and do a miracle as it pertains to our job situation, to come through for housing, transportation, relationships. We always have a need because we're in a fallen body, in a fallen world with fallen systems and fallen people, and we need a God who's risen above it all. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. God, help me down here. And we've been praying, asking God for help, because it feels dark, and we're waiting for Samson, that thing that we've been asking God for, that spouse. Oh, God, help me, God. I want to be married. Lord, I need help in my marriage. Lord, I need the sun to come and provide a breakthrough. Well, Samson came. The son came. But consider this, church. Just because you finally get your Samson, that doesn't mean you won't have any problems. You prayed for it for a while. I remember when we were moving from Franklin to Smyrna, where we live now, and asking God to sell our house. And you know that old saying, he may not come when you want him, but what? He's always on time. And he'll stretch you, won't he? You know, and check your motives while you're waiting on him. But he came through and sold our house. We got the house that we wanted in Smyrna. And I got my Samson. I got my gift. The sun shone through our darkness. But after a little while, I had to make a couple of repairs in the house that I wanted so much. There was some cleaning I didn't have to do in my old house. I had to do in the new house. And the yard is a little bit bigger than the yard I had to cut at my other house. And so Samson came, but there were some problems up in there. I got a little swim spa out in the back that I didn't ask for, that God gave me, so me and my wife can have some midnight. Anyway, he gave us this swim spa. Thank you, God. But then I started having trouble with the swim spa, this pipe and the flooding over here, and I got to call this repairman to come out. And when you're tempted to say, God, what's going on? You had to say, wait a minute, this is what I prayed for. Y'all don't hear me. I need to close the book and go on home. This is what I prayed for. Because with the blessing comes some problems. That man you prayed for, that woman you prayed for, am I in your business? Good. That job, this is the best job I ever had. Then all of a sudden, here comes some problems on the best job you ever had. Just because Samson comes, doesn't mean you won't have problems. Because Samson had problems. And that a lot of times, we foolishly think that once God answers this prayer, we're good. No. There's going to be some challenges. And the problems that Samson had, as we're going to touch on today, were problems he brought on himself. Yeah, he brought these on himself. And sometimes we are notorious for getting in our own way. Am I right? Am I right about that? Samson, man, he got in his own way. Sometimes we sabotage our own lives and then blame other people for the destruction we're experiencing instead of taking personal responsibility. Y'all don't do that, but other people that I know sabotage stuff, then blame other people for the sabotage that they created rather than taking responsibility for the junk. Well, here's the main idea today, y'all. Main point, Samson's son set because of his own failures. Not only did it set early because of his own failures. He missed his potential. He compromised so much that he shortened his ability to represent God in the earth. He shortened it by his own decisions. He judged Israel for only 20 years when others had judged for 40 years, and he could have gone on much longer than 20, but Samson's son set because of his own failures. May we learn today, because we can diminish our days and dampen our destiny by dim-witted decisions. But in the Bible, let's check it out. Samson comes in chapter 13. That last verse talks about how the Spirit began to move on him and get mama got him and named him Samson, and God blessed him and the Spirit moved on him. Then we go into chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, now Samson went down to Timnah. And what we're going to see when you read Judges on the life of Samson, there is a play on words here. Repeated over and over again are the words, Samson went down. So when you're reading the Bible and you see things being repeated, God is trying to get our attention to say, don't miss this. So there are several going down passages as pertains to Samson. Judges 14:1, now Samson went down to Timnah. Judges 14:5, so Samson went down to Timnah. 14:7, then he went down. Then Judges 14:10 says, so his father went down. Stop and pause. Your going down has a way of sucking other people to go down with you. I think Elder Sherman says it best. Somebody's going to be responsible for your irresponsibility at some point. And so Samson is being irresponsible, and it affects his family. And many of us have gone through experiences where our bad decisions have affected our parents. It has grieved grandparents, and we have children who have made decisions that hurt us. So you're not on an island by yourself. What you do affects other people. Samson's father went down. Judges 14:19, and he went down to Ashkelon. Judges 15:8, then he went down. 15:11, when we have come down to arrest you. Judges 16:4. He loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. The valley is something down. The mountain is something up. So he went down, and that woman's name, we'll find out, is Delilah. Judges 16:21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. That's not what they had in mind when this boy was born. Judges 16:31, after he dies by pushing the pillars, we'll talk about this next week, he dies in that commotion. The Bible says, and his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He judged Israel 20 years. Again, that's speaking of a shortness of his potential, his light going out early because of his own poor decisions. But when you read the story of Samson in the book of Judges, you can't help but see the going down passages. And as I was preparing yesterday, reading over the text, I saw something I had never seen before. That's why the Bible is a living book. What you may have saw last week, last year, you're going to see something different this week, this year, because the book is alive and it's too deep for us. And so there's a final going down passage, which is found in Judges 14:18. So Thad, put it up on the screen. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down. Think about this. Ben, think about this. He has married a Philistine woman. He's in the week of the whole marriage celebration. He throws out a riddle to 30 of the wedding guests talking about, here's a riddle. If you can solve it, I'll give y'all 30 outfits, 30 sets of clothing. If you can't solve it, each one of y'all give me a piece of clothing. So he liked to live on the edge a little bit. He was comfortable in enemy territory, not being there to witness, but being there to play around. Y'all gonna get that when you get home. He's in enemy territory, not witnessing, but playing around with folk because he had just killed a lion with his bare hands and then later came back by and got some honey out of it and ate it and gave it to his parents. The problem with that is homeboy was to be a Nazirite from birth to the day of his death. A Nazirite was someone in the Jewish economy who would take a vow before God, a vow of consecration, a vow of holiness, and it would be for a short, limited period of time where they would consecrate themselves to God and they would not drink alcohol. They wouldn't even eat grapes, and this is found in Numbers chapter 6, and they were not to come in contact with dead bodies, humans, animals. So this purity thing, Samson was to be a Nazirite. And so he rips this lion apart. Then he goes back, finds the dead body, puts his hands in there, and gets the honey. He's not supposed to touch that. And so he says to the guys at the wedding feast, can you solve my riddle? Out of the eater, something sweet. Out of the eater, something to eat. So Samson, you may not know, he was a rapper. He was the first rapper. And he also had seven dreadlocks, so he was a rapper. And they answered his question correctly, saying, what is a lion that you kill? They answered. And he said, y'all got that answer from my wife because she just came. You got to tell me the answer to the riddle. Tell me the answer to the riddle. And he finally told them. So he got in trouble with that. And so what we see here, the Bible uses this rich language to say, so the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day of the wedding feast, before the sun went down, before Samson goes down, and he's going to go down and he's just going to continue to roll down the hill the rest of the book of Judges. So the Bible is not only the inspired word of God, it is also a literary masterpiece that utilizes various poetic devices. So they're playing on his name, Samson, by saying the sun went down. And the writer, who may have been Samuel, is writing, he went down, he went down, he went down. The sun is setting. Samson is going down. So let me give you a couple ways that Samson went down, and I'll let you go. Number one, he went down because he failed to listen to wise counsel. That's why he went down. Judges 14:1, again, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Brother, you don't even know her to know whether or not she pleases you well. Can we keep it 100? Can we keep it a buck? He goes down and sees the woman. So his eyes are controlling him. He sees this woman, and then he goes back and tells his father and mother, get her for me, trying to keep with the customs of the land. But again, these were the people he was supposed to remove from the land, but he's fraternizing with them, and he wants to go so far as to marry one. Mom and dad say, isn't there someone amongst your own people that you can marry? Let me say this. This is not about a racial thing here. This is about a religious thing where she doesn't know nor serve your God who has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. His name is Yahweh. They worship all other kinds of gods. Is there not somebody amongst our clan, our tribe, amongst our people that you can get with rather than becoming unequally yoked with an unbeliever? That's what mom and dad are saying. But he presses his point and says, get her for me. Now, to me, at that point, mom and dad kind of punked out by saying, okay, we'll go and do this. Now, I wish I had time to get into it, but God is like, I'm going to redeem this bad choice because I'm going to use this bad decision to put you in the place to do what you were called to do, and that is to move the Philistines out of the promised land for the people of God. So God says, I'm still going to hit the bullseye even though the arrow is crooked. This is not the way I wanted you to go, to do what you've been called to do, but I'm going to work this together for good so that you can still accomplish what I put you here for, and that is to move the Philistines out of the land. But we have people today who say, Lord, I know I'm wrong, but can you still put me on the right track? You got to be careful with that now because God is merciful, but sometimes he will let you hit a dead end. And then you got to pick yourself up and go back out the alley, get back on the right road. Sometimes he'll move you around the dead end. I don't know. But if you know the right thing to do, do it. As opposed to saying, well, hopefully his grace will cover me. You know you're wrong. Thinking that missionary dating will work for you. You know, I heard a story. He married somebody that wasn't a Christian and she became a Christian. Okay, God hit the bullseye with a crooked stick over there, but that don't mean it's going to work for you like that. Because to whom much is given, much is required. You know better, do better. He said, get her for me. Isn't it something that there are kids, especially teenagers, who think they know more than their parents? I thought I knew more than my mother and father. Because when I look at my mother and father, they're trapped in this age between 30 and 50, and they're squares. But I forget my father, you know, he before he met Jesus, my daddy knew what time it was. My mama knew what time it was, you know. But I think they don't know anything. But there's nothing new under the sun. So all the games I'm trying to play, my daddy done played all the games, bought the T-shirt, bought the hat. He you can't fool him, but I think I know more than my daddy. And my kids think they know. All right, I'm going to leave them alone. But anyway, like the game, we know the game. And Samson disobeyed his parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So of the 10 commandments, only one of them has a promise. And that is, if you obey and honor your parents, not only will you live long, you will live well. But Samson says, I'm not going to obey my parents. And by not obeying them, he wasn't honoring them. You may not like what they're saying, but you need to respect their position because God put them over you as parents. And so, because of that, Samson, his life quality was off and he died early. Watch out, y'all. But another way he went down is because he failed to enlist help. Samson was the only judge who worked alone and did things single-handedly. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Gideon. God gave him 300 people to fight the fight. And so when you are a leader, the best proof that you're a leader is that you've got people following you. If people aren't following you, then you're not a leader. And Samson chose not to incorporate Israel into helping him fight the Philistines. He never called the armies of Israel together. He never asked for assistance. He was a one-man show. Watch out for Christians who say they love Jesus, but they don't feel the need to come to church and be in community with other Christians. They say it don't call for all of that. But Jesus sent the disciples out two by two because he knew when one was weak, the other was strong. When one falls, the other's there to pick them up. When one can't answer a question, the other one can. Community is how God operates and not just in individuality. We all need somebody else. Oh, what's that? We all need somebody. Help me, Andrew. Oh, I just have that. Lean on me. But anyway, I mean, Samson didn't have anybody to lean on. And that's why he fell by himself. Judges 15:11 says, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. He's going to tell them, go ahead and bind me and present me to the enemy. And he breaks the bonds and ends up wiping them out. But here's the point. You had, what does the Bible say? 3,000 people from the tribe of Judah coming down, questioning what you're doing and handing you over to the enemy. But a leader would have said, God has called me. God has called us. So why don't y'all follow me into battle to do the work of the Lord? But instead, he's like, I got this. Y'all tie me up. I'll break the bonds. Come on, Samson. And again, we got people who don't want help from anybody, and it shows. Number three, he failed to flee fornication. Oh, my goodness. Judges 16:1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. So there are his eyes again, getting him in trouble. Judges 16:4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Brother, you didn't love her. You didn't love her. You liked her body. You liked what she could do for you. But man, you didn't love her. So, like Father Time, sexual immorality is undefeated. Yeah. You're going to play with that fire. The Bible says you're going to get burned by that fire. Every man who's playing with that thinks he's the exception to it. Time will not permit me to talk about the quarterback for the Cleveland Browns and his challenge with massage parlors. Time will not permit me to talk about the former kicker for the Baltimore Ravens and his problem with massage parlors. And so, man, it will get you because the Bible says immoral people take down strong men and women. Don't think that you are the exception. Samson was strong in body, but weak in self-discipline. My God. Now, I got to say this real quick. Sexual immorality might not be your struggle. And it's easy to judge Samson and others who struggle that is. And so just because that ain't your struggle doesn't mean you have the right to judge people who make public news because of that struggle. Don't say P. Diddy. That's don't say that. That's wrong. Gospel artists, preachers. Oh, boy, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, but there are other kinds of hypocrites, too. How about gluttony? Isn't that one of those kind of strongholds that holds the people of God? We don't preach about that, but we sure will talk about a teenager that got pregnant out of wedlock, but we won't talk about the preacher that's overweight. Come on now. Hey, help me out. Amen, lights. Amen, walls. May not be your struggle, but you got one. Yeah, we all struggle. We all need Jesus. Your kryptonite might be lying. You lie so much, Donald Trump, you think you're telling the truth. You've convinced yourself that it's true. And everybody around you saying, I was there. That's not what happened. You lying. And even when you get caught in a lie, you lie to cover the lie you just told. That's your kryptonite, or it's pride, or it's fear, or it's alcohol abuse. Because I can say this about Samson. He wasn't supposed to drink alcohol, and he didn't. But the women and all that other stuff, yeah, he had trouble. So your issue might not be with immorality, but what about you and alcohol, though? What about you and drug use? Oh, man, we all have kryptonite. We all need a savior. It doesn't justify it, but it does remind us that, man, it's real, and the only way I'm going to get through it is with the help of God and the people of God. What if Samson had a homeboy who said, hey, man, don't touch that dead lion. Hey, man, don't fool with that sister over there. Hey, man, hey, man, hey, man. But he by himself. And somewhere in the Bible it talks about it's not good for a man to be by himself when you're going through these kinds of things. Let me keep on rushing. Number four, he failed to honor the priority of his calling. As I mentioned, Samson was a Nazirite from birth to the womb. The word Nazir, where we get Nazirite, it means to be separated or consecrated. Other people take vows for a period of time. It was on him for life. And the Bible even talks about when a Jewish person would take a Nazirite vow, they were not to cut their hair. So that explains why his hair is long enough to be able to lock it up that way, because it was not cut as a sign of his commitment to God. Judges 14 verses 8 through 9. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why did he not tell them? Because he knew he was wrong. But it's going to catch up with him. So it just wasn't the sexual immorality that brought him down. It was these subtle compromises. And Brother Marlon Turner preached this a while back where he says, when you find yourself all the way over here, you just didn't get over there like that. There were steps of compromise that you kept taking to get all the way over there. And if you're over there, this message is designed for you to wake up and repent and go back over to where you're supposed to be. Stop being over there. Because they'll take your eyes out over there. They'll lock you up over there. Come back home, man. And then let me say this. I thought this was deep. Your gift can get you in the room, but your character is what keeps you in the room. Your gift will not outrun your integrity, But we got a lot of people, especially in Christendom, who can preach good, who can sing good, who can write songs good and all this kind of stuff, but they're living shabby. They're living in darkness and they're playing with God. And again, they're taking his mercy for granted. And God gets to a point where, okay, it's time to pull the curtains back. You're going to reap what you have sown. I gave you opportunities to deal with this in private. And since you have not dealt with this in private, I'm going public and it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. And now you're wondering if God loves you. No, he loves you because he's letting you live. He loves you because he's letting you live to repent and change your ways. And not just tell everybody, you know, yeah, I may have done a little something. No, repent, confess what you did, and change your ways. Show people Jesus through your repentance as opposed to just damaging his name through your folly. Man, finally, man, Samson went down because he failed to commune with God. He failed to commune with God. Pastor, what do you mean? The only time you see Samson praying in the Bible is when he in trouble. Where my security team? I'm going to need y'all to get me out of here as soon as this is over. Only time he prayed was when he was in trouble. Had a foot in the grave and another one a banana peel. Now he want to talk to God. Judges chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. Then he became thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out and he drank, and his spirit returned and he revived. Judges 16:28. Then Samson called to the Lord saying, oh Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. Oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes. And God gave him strength to do it. If the only time you pray is when you're in trouble, no wonder you stay in trouble all the time. Oh my God. The only time you talk to God is when you need him to get you out of something that you put yourself into. But if you talk to him before you get into stuff like that, you won't get into stuff like that, because Jesus says when you pray, pray like this. Lord, lead us not into, but deliver us from. If we prayed like that, we won't find ourselves giving into temptation or needing deliverance from the evil one. The only time you talk to God is when you want something, when you need something. But if you commune with him, when you talk to him, just because you love him, because you love being in his presence. God, I'm coming today. I'm not asking you for anything. I just want to say thank you for all them prayers you answered yesterday, the day before, the day before. Lord, I'm just sitting in your presence saying thank you, Father. Thank you, Abba. A preacher tells the story of why he is the favorite grandchild of his grandmother, and why his siblings get mad at him because the grandmother always gives him a little something extra at Christmas time, a little something extra for his birthday, and will even bless him during the year for nothing. And the siblings got mad with him, and they went to grandma and said, why do you show favoritism to Terry? Why do you always give Terry stuff? What about us? And grandma said, just real straight, real plain, the reason why I give to Terry is because he loves spending time with me without asking for anything. He just like being with grandma. And because he like being with grandma, I just like blessing him. But usually when I hear from y'all, you know, grandmothers ain't afraid to tell you to your face. You only want something from me when it is your birthday. You come around, grandma, how you doing? Because it's close to Christmas. But he hangs out with me just to hang out with me. And the father says, just hang out with me. Oh my God, I got blessings for you that you're not even asking for. Just be with me. I got you. But some of us only pray, oh God, get me out of this one. And then when God gets you out of this one, after you have made a vow, what a Nazarite vow. Lord, I'm going to start going to church if you get me out of this. God, if you get me, I'm going to start reading my Bible. God, if you get me, I ain't going to hang with them no more. God, if you get me out of this, I'm going to break up with her. And then as soon as he gets out, you're going right back over there. You got to commune. You got to commune. Because when you commune, you hear the heartbeat of God. And not just what comes out of his mouth, you hear his heart. So in conclusion, Samson's son set early because of his own failures. He had no one to blame but himself. So the question is, what can you learn from Samson to keep your own son from setting early? Is it to listen to wise counsel? Is it to enlist help and stop being a loner? Is it to flee fornication or any other vice that is taking you down and has control over your life? Is it to honor the priority of your calling? Is it to commune and spend more time with God? Oh, this is practical. This is real. And this is right. Stand with me, church. Next week, I'm going to tell you, sun's going to rise again. Don't miss the end game. Sun's going to rise again. Oh, my God. Can't wait. Lord, let me live till next week. I want to preach the word next week. Because when you got Jesus, you always have a chance for a resurrection. When you got Jesus, no matter how much you'd have messed it up, as long as you're alive with the living, there is hope. So if you were convicted today, that's good. But don't come under guilt or condemnation. No, no, no. Jesus saved you from condemnation. But he loves you to convince you of your waywardness. So don't just say amen and leave here. No, this is him saying, I'm talking to you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Make an adjustment and do it now. Stop making excuses. Stop thinking that it won't hit you the way it hits other people. Don't play with God. Father, we thank you today for the life of Samson. We know your word is true because it not only records the positive accolades of the men and women that you use, but God, the word also records their failures as well. And if our lives were put on blast, it'd be the same thing. It's not the facade of Facebook where every picture is something good and we're smiling. There's another side that the camera doesn't pick up or social media doesn't see, but you see. And even in that, you are faithful, you are loving, you are kind, you are wooing us and leading us into righteousness. Thank you, God. I pray not only for young people who are under the sound of my voice, but I pray for older people as well, because we can be older and still be foolish and play around and walk on the edge and then fall off and wonder where you were. God, I pray that this will be a wake-up call for us all. So may we make those decisions in our private lives that we need to make, the things that you see that no one else sees, that grieve your heart and even grieve ours. So for anyone whose conscience is close to being seared over because they've been walking in a path of destruction and disobedience for so long, I pray, God, that you would lovingly shake them to wake them before you have to break them or take them. Thank you, God. Samson ain't the only one with the rhyming anointing. I thank you for what you gave me, God. So bless your people as they leave this house, but never from your presence, because we're talking to the God who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working within us. To him be the glory in the church, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people say, all of God's people say, all of God's people say, you gotta hug somebody. Anybody wanna sing Lean on Me again? You gotta hug somebody. Have a good one, y'all.